we need a little context for that, right? We've been following the narrative lectionary this whole fall, which just means that back in September on Rally Day, we started at the beginning with the Creator God, and then we've been walking through the whole story of the Hebrew Bible. And by now, we are deep into the prophets. We are coming close on the exile. This is the worst time in the history of the people of Israel in the Hebrew Bible. And we've been reading the words of the prophets for the past 2 weeks. We had the once united kingdom of David divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And we heard the words of Hosea reminding us of God's motherly love, but knowing that the Assyrian conquest was imminent. And sure enough, the northern kingdom falls, the people go into exile into Assyria, and the northern kingdom is no more. So then we turned our focus to the southern kingdom of Judah and heard the words of Isaiah in Jerusalem in the temple courts telling us how God is like a good gardener, but if the grapes don't grape right, there's no point in keeping up the garden. He said that the southern kingdom too would fall. And it did. All of the countryside of Judah was wiped out, and those people were sent into exile. And so what was left is the city of Jerusalem, with the palace still intact and the temple still intact. And that's where we are today. So during the time of Isaiah, there was a king, Hezekiah, and he was counted as a good king. But then his son, Manasseh, reigned longer than any other king in the whole history of the kings of Israel, but he was terrible. He completely sells out in every way to Assyria. He turns to not only worshiping other gods, but engaging in child sacrifice. And then his son Amon takes over, and he's even worse, so that Amon only rules for 2 years before he's assassinated, because the people just can't take it any longer. So Amon's 8-year-old son becomes king. 8-year-old. And it's King Josiah. And from the very beginning at 8 years old, he knows the difference between right and wrong. And we hear that he chooses the right way. But think about who his examples were. He's only seen his grandfather Manasseh rule his whole life. How would he know what is right? But he's the king in today's story. And when this part of our story opens, Josiah has just sent his secretary to the temple. Oh, so he's grown from 8 years old to 26 years old. So he's in his mid-20s, and he's been trying to stumble through and find the right way this whole time. And in the part of our story that we have today, he sends his secretary to the temple to talk to the high priest. And he says, you know what? We've been keeping this money just in the temple, just hoarding it. We haven't been using it. The temple's falling into disrepair. So go and gather all of that money that the people have given to the temple and put it to use. Like, we're not really sure what we're supposed to be doing. We've lost our way. We've lost our identity. But in the meantime, let's put the money to good use. Let's do the next right thing we know how to do and fix up the temple. So his secretary goes, and when he's talking to the high priest and they're starting to fix up the temple, the high priest says, hey, I found a book. So there's kind of this mysterious book. And he sends it with the secretary back to King Josiah. And the secretary reads the whole thing to Josiah. And it turns out that it's the book of Deuteronomy. And what happens in the book of Deuteronomy, it's mostly a sermon delivered by Moses to the Israelites on the plain of Moab before they enter into the promised land. And it's a bunch of instructions on how to live, on how to be the people of God, and warnings about what not to do. It's instructions for how to live in peace with one another and warnings about how terrible it ends up if you live by selfishness or inequality. How terrible it ends up when you just cater to the powerful and disregard the people on the margins of society. It's Deuteronomy where we get the care for the widow and the stranger and the orphan. It's in Deuteronomy that has this whole idea that you should forgive debts every 7 years so that generational poverty and generational indebtedness couldn't be a thing. In Deuteronomy, it says there's an idea that when you harvest your field, anything that drops, you shouldn't go back and pick up for yourself, but you should let those who are hungry glean what has been dropped. It's in Deuteronomy that we hear, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your might." So Josiah hears all of this. And as he's hearing it, he realizes they've totally lost their identity. The people of Israel have become to just look like all the other cultures around them. And he says, God must be furious with us. We are not the community that is described in this book. We are so far off. Josiah is hearing all of this read to him, and he realizes now what they should be doing, and he tears his clothes, and he's thinking, we didn't know, but what can we do now? So he sends the priest and his secretary and his servant. He kind of puts together this little band of people, and he says, we need a plan. Go and talk to the prophet and get some advice. And he says, get some advice, not just for my sake. I don't just want to save myself, but get some advice for all of Judah so we know how to move forward. And so they go. This group of five men set out on this urgent mission. And it seems like the whole fate of Jerusalem and all of Judah is in their hands. What will they find? Where will they go? What will they hear? And they go to the prophetess Huldah. That's right, Huldah. It's okay if you haven't heard of her. She doesn't have her own book. And in fact, what we have here in 2 Kings is the only words that she speaks. But they go to her. And I think it's because they know that she will tell them the truth. They need to hear the truth. And they find her in the second quarter of Jerusalem, which is where all of the priests live. And she tells these guys, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I will indeed bring disaster on this place and on all its inhabitants, all the words of the book that the king has read, because they've abandoned me and have made offerings to other gods, this place and its inhabitants will become a desolation and a curse. But as to the king of Judah, Josiah, thus shall you say to him, Josiah, because your heart was penitent, because you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against it, and because you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I have heard you. And thus says the Lord, I will gather you to your ancestors, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see the disaster that I will bring on this place. Okay, so the guys hear that message, and they bring all of it back to the king. Which, can you imagine the courage that takes, right? She has said, indeed, there will be disaster that comes. But that group of guys goes back to Josiah. They tell him the whole thing that Huldah said. And what does he do? Well, what would you have done? What do you do when you hear that the way you have been doing things is not the way that you've been called to do things? And this happens to us all the time, right? I think of the quote attributed to Maya Angelou, "I did then what I knew how to do, and when I knew better, I did better." But do we always do that? The first thing I appreciate about Josiah is that he does listen. How often do we get news that we don't like, the message that we don't want to hear, so we just tune it out, right? We pretend we don't hear it, or we explain it away and just go completely the other direction. Well, Josiah listens. He confronts the news head on. He does not just give up or decide that there's nothing that he can do to change it. It reminds me of the end of A Christmas Carol, when Scrooge is confronted with the ghost of Christmas is yet to come, remember? And he says, "Why show me this if I am past all hope?" He says, "This is not the future that has to be. You wouldn't have shown me if I couldn't change it." And so, Josiah doesn't ignore it, and he doesn't give up. This young king gathers all of the people. It says the priests, the prophets, the elders, all of the people, great and small, Josiah gathers, and he reads for them the book that has been found, this book that tells them who they are, who they could be. And Josiah makes a covenant. He decides that he will live by this book and he will lead by this book, that he will pay people fairly, that he will take care of the land, that he will look out for the widow and the orphan and the stranger, that no people in Jerusalem will be marginalized. He pulls together the great and the small. And you know what they do? They listen. And they all make a covenant with all their heart and with all their soul, it says. They're already starting to let Deuteronomy seep into their lives. And it's true what Huldah said. They do live in peace for the next 20 years or so. And Josiah's eyes do not see the destruction that is coming. But the inevitable does happen. Jerusalem is destroyed by the Babylonians, and the people are taken away into exile. But as I was reflecting on this, I thought it was kind of a mirror of what we heard earlier in the Hebrew Bible, in the story of these people. Do you remember the generation back in Exodus, the generation that Moses is talking to in the book of Deuteronomy? They wander in the wilderness for an entire generation, for 40 years. This promised land has been promised. They know it's inevitable that they are going to have this bright future. But this generation, since they couldn't get it together, they kept wanting to go back to Egypt. They're not going to be able to see the new land. They'll never see it, but the promise is still coming. It's inevitable. And here it's the mirror of that. The destruction of Jerusalem is coming, but this generation that commits itself back to the covenant, they won't make it to the destruction. They're gathered in peace. So what can we take from this little bit of the story that we've rediscovered today? The first thing I think is to do what's right because it's right, not because we're going to avoid any terrible fate that might be coming. Josiah and all of the people have heard what's going to happen. And the same is true for us today. It reminds me of the many systems of oppression, the systems that lead to war and inequity. that we have in our society that are inevitably headed in a certain direction. That reminds me of the damage we've been doing to our creation for generations, not really knowing what we were doing. But now that we know, we can try to start to live in a new covenant now and do the right thing now, although some of these systems will continue to spell out inevitable harm on the world. It might be too late to turn around some things, like that image that's often used for the institution of church. It's like turning around an ocean liner. Have you heard that? It doesn't turn like a sailboat, but it takes generations of living in the right way, in peace and justice, to turn that ocean liner. It might take beyond our own lifetimes to accomplish, but it doesn't change our responsibility to do something. There's no indication for the people of Jerusalem and Judah that returning to the covenant is going to make any difference whatsoever in the fate of the nation. But even if it might not make a difference, you still do the right thing. Even if your one little gift that you give to the people on the border, or to those, the one meal that you feed to people who are hungry in our community, it's not going to change the system on its own. But that doesn't mean that we stop doing the next right thing. So the people discover. They discover this, and they discover it while they're doing the next right thing that's set before them. They discover it while they're fixing up the temple, the good thing that they know to do. And in doing that, they rediscover their purpose. They rediscover their identity, their meaning. And when they hear it, they listen and they're open. And while they couldn't change the system, they did find peace in their lifetime. And they found themselves. May we be that open. May we be that brave. And in the meantime, may we be about our business. In the name of God, the Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit, amen.